we're going there in this culture, I fear. All right, I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles out with me in our time together. And now, I appreciate the chance that we have to do that. And I hope you don't just find that to be monotonous. I hope you find that to be very important. We're in the book of James, and we have been for some time. As you're turning the book of James, someone remind us together, because it's been a little bit since we've been together, what is the word that we've used to kind of describe chapter 1? What is the heading that we've used? Perspective. James wants us to have a perspective, an understanding, a viewpoint of life and of what God has given to us. And yes, I will turn it on for you. No, it's not, but it is now. Thank you. Yeah. So, James is trying to give us a perspective on life, a viewpoint. And as we're coming to verse 19, and we're going to go into, and that's why there's two, we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter, I want us to read this together with that in mind, that James is in fact, and here is our sections together, verse 19, all the way to the end of the chapter, I want us to read this together with an understanding of perspective. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and tampant wickedness. Or I love the King James on this one. Superfluity of naughtiness is what it says in the King James. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is, and here's his perspective. What is he like? For if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who beholds himself. He is like a man who beholds himself intently, his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away at once and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being not a hearer, but being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If any man thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James is wanting you to have a perspective. And as he wants you to have a perspective, James is particularly enlarging on a perspective that he is now beginning to engage all of our senses in, whether it's our viewpoint or anything else, and it's all around now, as he comes to the end of chapter 1, one particular important theme, and if you can unlock the theme, you can unlock the understanding of the rest of the passage. So I want you to note with me, and let's circle some words together so you can understand the theme that James is talking about. Let's ask this question. I'm going to read it, and you tell me what the theme is. Verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What is the focus of verse 18? Brought us forth by what? What is he talking about? The word of truth. So let's circle that one. Just circle that one in your Bibles there. The word of truth. Also note the subject of verse 21. Therefore, he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness what? The implanted word. Circle the implanted word there, which is able to save your souls. Go to verse 22. Be doers of what? The word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone is a hearer of the, what is it? Word and not a doer. He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes his way and forgets. But the one who looks into the perfect law, and this is also referring to the same idea, the word, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer of what? The word. He will be blessed in his doing. So what is the theme? What is he driving home? What is he talking about, predominantly? The word, very obviously. Now, that's really important, because I want to go back with you a second, all right? Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every man, and he tells you to do several different things. Let every man be quick to hear, right? And then he tells you another one, slow to speak. Then he tells you another one, slow to anger. So, what's the context of verse 19? It's the same answer as the answer of the question before. The word. So James is saying, be quick to hear what? Be quick to hear the word. All right? Now, we get that, right? That's pretty easy for us to register with, right? We should be quick to hear the word. Now, do an assessment before we move forward by way of application. How do you get to hear the word nowadays? Nowadays, you actually get to hear the word more than most, don't you? Pretty awesome that you get to do that. You can come to church, you can hear it preached, but you can do a lot more than that. You can listen to it. The other day I was listening to, and it have been actually for some time, listening to Brother Teal's dad, because I can download him on my phone, and I can listen to him on my way to work. My work commute is very short, so it takes me a few trips to finish a sermon. But it's really nice to be able to listen to it that way. I can have the Bible read to me. I can listen to it that way as well. There's an abundance of ways I can listen to the Word. So we don't get tripped up when it says, be quick to hear the Word. But here's where we do get tripped up. Here it says, be slow to speak. Now, if you're like me, when you hear the word slow to speak, or if you have heard this right here, slow to speak, you have heard that communicated this way, right? Slow to speak, many people say, means, right? Equals, right? Listen first. That's what they say, right? They put it into even the conversation, right? You know, you're a bit of it. Don't be quick to talk. Listen first. You're being a chatty Cathy. You know, you got to listen to good counsel from others. Maybe you can use it with a child. You know, the Bible tells you to be slow to speak, and that's all good counsel. But is that what this verse is saying? So the context we all just looked at says it's the Word. So I'm going to put it on the screen and see if you might, you know, get startled here, right? Is this verse saying slow to speak equals don't quickly teach God's Word? Now, remember, when we started this series, I drew a circle on the screen, and I said that the book of James is what style of literature? Cyclical. Cyclical. And when I said it was cyclical, you saw the kind of the prefix cycle, so you get the idea of the circle. And I mentioned to you that James will introduce a subject that he will always come back to. So James says, be slow to speak the word. We should assume, if it's cyclical, and Pastor Kill's right that it's cyclical, right? We should assume that in this book, he will expand upon those three little words, slow to speak. Now, where does he expand upon it? Go with me to chapter 3. Go with me to chapter 3. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 3. Not many of you, he says here in verse 1, should become teachers. What is he referring to? Is he referring to teaching history, science, math? No. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach, and here's the warning. Ready for the warning? Will be judged with greater strictness. Is James saying don't teach when he says slow to speak? No. What is he saying? You help us out. What is he saying?
Teach carefully.
Teach carefully. Teach carefully. Now, did I just put a pin in all of those people that use slow to speak to say, listen first. Yes, yeah, I did. And it's okay. There are other texts that maybe say that. This one doesn't. That's still good counsel. I still think you should listen first. But what is this one saying? This one's saying, slow to speak. And here's where we get another one tripped up, though. Did James really say, because we just said, it's the word, slow to anger when it comes to the word? All right? Now your head's spinning, right? You're saying, well, that anger can't be right. Now let me ask you something. And you answer it with me, and maybe even in light of some of the additions we're now having to make to our revisions, you can understand that this is true. Is there a place for a righteous indignation that arises as you read the word? Is there a place for that? Yeah, it is. But James is saying, what about that anger?
Anger?
I really like that. I'm going to put it on the screen. That's right. He says, anger carefully. I like that, Tom. Tom, A for the day. I'm taking two of your ideas. I'm stealing them as my own. Anger carefully is what he's saying. You know, we honestly, folks, and I think it's pretty good that we do this on the heels of reviewing our revisions, where we're now having to add to our Constitution statements about marriage being just between a man and a woman. When we say we're not making that case because we're trying to fight somebody, we're just saying that's what the Bible says, right? Or we're saying that as you were created, whether male or female, so God intend you always be. And we're not trying to fight anybody about that. We're just saying that's what the Bible says. Now, does it make you angry to think that the devil has twisted that? Yes. And it should make you angry. But James is saying, be slow to this verbose, this anger. There are men, I won't even name names because you could probably go online and look them up yourself, who have almost created a pulpit ministry of hyperbole and anger and verbose and grabbed a great deal of attention. And for some cases, I agree with them. They might preach strongly against abortion, and I agree with them, but... And I've always been told this. I think my grandpa first told me this. Remember, sometimes your position cannot be heard because of your disposition. James says, be careful. Be slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man, even if you think you have righteous indignation, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Righteous indignation, in its context, basically says, yeah, it's from God. Now, here's just a nugget to chew on. This is a Pastor Caleb nugget, all right? So you can take it or leave it. We know that Jesus had some indignation, some righteous indignation. Someone tell me, what was the famous event that we see Jesus up, kind of getting upset? Gabe? Clearing out the past masters. All right. No, so we can look at that and say, see, Jesus our Savior had righteous indignation. Therefore and thereby, I know we do say this though. We think this. I can have some of that righteous indignation. Here's why I would just be really, really careful. Romans says there is none righteous. No, not one. Now, I understand when I am saved, I am declared righteous, right? But it is not my works that made me righteous, is it? It was Jesus. This is just a Pastor Caleb nugget, all right? This is not like one of those preaching on it, but this is like when I'm thinking through sermons and kind of wrestling through text, this is where my mind races sometimes. And that's why I want to do it in this study, all right? This is not a Sunday morning type thought. This is a Wednesday night type thought, all right? So take it as a Wednesday night type thought. My inclination is to say, I don't know if this side of eternity, if any human can truly have a righteous indignation, a purely righteous indignation. You might be able to have a righteous indignation, but I believe you're still going to be tainted with an element of sin. And I just say, this is a Thursday night thing, that's where I just say, be really careful that you're not justifying your anger, because only God can be the true justifier of that anger. You aren't Jesus, is my point. Gabe? Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah. Yeah, and it is, Paul did say, and that's where we got to be careful, Paul did say we got to die to self, that old body that Gabe just pointed out. So you could be dying to self. I'm not saying that it's not possible. I'm just saying it's unlikely, right? Or less likely than possible. There you go, that's a better word. Yeah. Therefore, he says, put away all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, that's what I put it, and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Here is a step, by the way. All right? Here you are, because we've used our same character figure since chapter 1, right? Here you are, and you are presumably building muscles, right? How are we building muscles from chapter 1? Anybody remember? Remember from chapter 1? Right? We've got all these trials bearing down on us, and we're enduring. That's how we're building those muscles, right? So here you are, and you want to receive God's Word. How do I receive God's Word? Step one. What is step one, just receiving God's Word? Step one. Let's look at the text. What's step one? Meekness. What's step two? Step two. Let's go back, all right? Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. So actually, step one isn't meekness yet. All right? Step one is what? Put away. All right? Put away. Also, and then step two is what? Meekness. Receive with meekness. Exactly. Now, what is meekness? Oh, it's terrible writing, by the way, on the screen. What's that? Meekness is the spirit of humility. But it is also, and I actually read a commentary that actually put it almost like this. Meekness is basically saying, you're in charge. And that is humility. But I think some people put humility. I've actually said, you can't be humble until you've been humiliated. I've actually heard that preached. That's not at all what's being defined here. What he's saying is the spirit of meekness is saying, God, you are the master. I am your child. Yes? And I was going to get there. That's a really, thank you for that, because, and actually, Rebecca, you're looking at my notes, right? Meekness defined is strength under control. And actually, James gives a great example of meekness under control, right? If any man thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue. Now, what is a bridle going to do for you, as my pen stops working again this tonight? What does a bridle do for you? It steers. If you go to chapter 3, you will see that James, in verse 3, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And then he explains it. If we put bits in the horse's mouths, so then we also to obey us. And all these things he's talking about, this bridling of the body, James is describing here, and you can see it there, this bridle idea. James is describing this idea of truly understanding that you can, in fact, be able to be bridled. So go back. All right. Oops, I'm going to undo that one. All right. So James is going to describe it for us. And it's not going to let me go back anymore on my screen. So you're going to have to realize that it's not going to go back. So I have a yellow line and it'll stay that way. So this is that meekness, all right? This power under control. So let's go back again. You can't do it on the screen, but go back. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, if he's not meek, this person, his religion is worthless. You know, a few years ago, when I was a youth pastor, there was a guy that actually came out with a really clever, kind of catchy, wordsmithy, and this is what would be our concluding thought, idea that you don't want, Jesus does not give you religion, right? Jesus is a relationship. How many have heard that, right? So don't give me a religion, give me a relationship. Now, I totally understand the spirit of what he is saying. Like, if he is saying, by virtue of using the word religion, some kind of Pharisaical, rules-based salvation, amen to all that. I think that's exactly what he was trying to say. I think he missed something, though. James actually does use the word religion, and every major translation of the Bible uses it for the same reason. It is the word religion. He just defines good religion. And I think even the man who wrote that would agree that he would like this kind of religion. Because who wouldn't? Ready? Here's pure religion. Ready? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I don't have a problem with that. I don't think anybody else that's a believer does either. So I think it's incorrect, though nuanced, to say religion, Jesus doesn't give you religion, it's all about relationship. Because James actually does define religion for us. And he uses the word religion. It's pure religion. If you want to use the adjective before it to help you understand it better, pure, perhaps that would be better understood that way. But I maybe it's too nuanced of me to go into those weeds, but I still think it's important. By the way, and this is just a thought, you can do your own homework on this. When James uses the word widow there, and orphan, widow and orphan, there's actually a modifier to both of those, and it's the modifier is describing widows indeed and orphans indeed. And you can go to 2 Timothy, and it defines for us what a widow indeed is. James is not just referring to all widows. James is referring to widows indeed, which begs the question, what is a widow indeed? And the Bible tells us a widow indeed that the church should care for is the sister who showed in her youthfulness a propensity to serve the Lord and be faithful to the Lord and to her husband all through those times. Now she's widowed. Having shown that faithfulness, the church now takes up that cause and continues to serve her as she has served the church and her husband. That's a widow indeed. So, just an interesting thing that the Scripture tells us. Tom?
I've heard others add to that definition of widows indeed as to ones that, because it says in their affliction, all those, so not for ones that aren't in affliction.
Yes.
And
yes, very good.
Because I think in the Timothy passage it actually says widows indeed, so that the church,
yes,
you know, take care of your widows, so the church can take care of those that are widows indeed.
Very good. Thank you. I hope you heard all of that. I'll repeat a portion of it just in case, but he's correct when he talks about it. Not only is a widow indeed the one that served in her youth, but also one that wouldn't be able to be met through the needs of her family or other means that the church now meets. By the way, And I didn't mean to pause here because I want to end with a different thought. But by the way, that is a wonderful testimony to the Bible itself and the early church. This was a cultural time where women in general, and certainly widows, were greatly neglected in that culture. In fact, despised even in a wicked way. And the church receives them and meets their needs, even to the tune of adding a new office called deacon to help with this need, right? If anybody ever wants to say that the Bible is one that's chauvinistic, you can turn to passages like this one and say, actually, it was fighting against a culture that was chauvinistic, which is, I think, remarkably awesome and should be highlighted more than it is. But let's end with this. This is the perspective James wants us to have. I'm sorry, I'll take more questions at the end, and I do want to get to you, Rebecca, but I don't want to keep people too late. Here's what James wants us to have. Here's the perspective. How can I wrap all of chapter 1 up? Remember chapter 1, let's kind of review. Here's our trials, I'm being built up under them. Here's the perspective that I have in my trials, I'm being built in. Here's the lowly brother who's being pushed down. Here's even the rich brother who needs to learn something. And James is saying, you need to learn this. You need to have we could use our illustration from the first week of chapter 1. You need to have a new pair of spectacles to really view life the right way. And he ends chapter 1 by telling you where those glasses are. And I want you to know what those glasses are called. We might want to capitalize it. Some may, some not, right? It's the Bible. This is your answer. This is the solution that guides you in all of those things. Let's pray together and we'll be closed. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we don't say that lightly. We pray that we would actually live that accordingly. Lord, our desire ought to be to continue to be guided by that, even in all of our doings, Lord. May we be a church that is guided by our word. May we not, by the word of God. May we not invent things according to our own ingenious, but instead rely.